First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I've titled my message today, Servants Following the Suffering Servant or Shepherd. Servants Following the Suffering Servant or Shepherd. Last week, we began to study the second of Peter's three main themes in this epistle, that of submission. Before we get to that point, however, we noted that one of these very poignant or implied if-then statements that Peter likes to make. In fact, it's really a series of such statements in verses 9 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2 that exhorts us to live in light of who we are, or God's chosen people. In verse 9, Peter uses a multitude of descriptive words and titles to demonstrate what God has done for us in Christ. Not only are we his chosen people, if that were not enough, but we are a royal priesthood, serving under a great high priest. We shall one day reign with him in glory as his joint heir. We are also a holy nation, a people set apart for service to God. And since we are his people, and he above all is holy, thus we too are to be holy in thought, in word, and in deed. In other words, if we are his chosen, royal, and holy people, then let's live like it. Pretty straightforward. If you say you're a follower of Christ, then live like it. Live like it. Peter summarizes why God has made us his own special people at the end of verse 9 when he says that our purpose is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness, the darkness of our sin, into his glorious, holy light. We once were the subject of wrath, deserving his condemnation. On the outside looking in, you might say, however, we have obtained mercy, the mercy of God, and such mercy is worthy of boundless worship and praise. And that's why we're here today, right? When we gather on Sunday, we're here to worship and praise him who has poured out his mercy upon us, undeserving sinners that we are. Peter then went on with tender, imploring words to encourage his readers and us to consider their true citizenship and live accordingly. Again, there's this if-then. If you're a citizen of heaven, then live accordingly. We must abstain from fleshly indulgences, fight against those passions which wage war against our souls, and conduct ourselves in a way that points unbelievers to God. We are pilgrims, warrior pilgrims, enlisted in the army of the Most High God, and we wear his armor, as spoken of there in Ephesians chapter 6. We live in a way that honors our king, and who we give his enemies no reason to doubt our loyalty to him. At least we shouldn't. Indeed, we are to live our lives that people might see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and might by his grace be drawn unto him. That's what Peter's painting a picture of here. We are to live in a way that we glorify God and reflect our testimony to the world. Thus, Peter set this foundation, the reasoning for his next major theme, that of submission, okay, which we're getting into today. We did a little bit last week. When we all think that God has done for us in Christ, how can we not both submit to him and to his authority structure that he has set forth in his creation? Though it is true that power and authority, as we all know, is often corrupted by sinful man, Yet Peter makes it quite clear here that we are to submit to all authority for the Lord's sake. Those are the four key words. We submit to all authority for the Lord's sake. Yet, as we have mentioned before, obviously we're citizens of heaven, aren't we? And as citizens of heaven and pilgrims here on earth, our first loyalty is to our heavenly home and its divine laws. But God has ordained that we spend some time here on earth. As we all know, God could have, when he saved us, taken us immediately to glory. We wouldn't have to deal with anything more here on earth. But he didn't do that, did he? He left us here that we might be used of him to testify to the world of who we are and who he is. He left us here in which we must subject ourselves to earthly rulers and governments. Their role, be it president, king, governor, senator, mayors, whoever they are, their role is to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. And they will be held accountable by God for the job that they do and how they conduct themselves. Our role, as Peter tells us here in verse 15 of this chapter, is to live our lives so that we may, by our godliness, silence our critics and glorify God. So that's our role. Doesn't matter who's over us. Doesn't matter who the ruler is. Their goal is to punish the wicked and bless the righteous. Our goal is to obey them for the Lord's sake and to testify to them that we are serving God and therefore we can be content in whatever circumstances we're in. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law, but that freedom is not an excuse to live an antinomian or no law life. Peter gives us orders here very succinctly and briefly in verse 17. Notice he says, following the principles included in the second great commandment, we are to honor all men. In a narrower sense, we are to love our fellow believers. In fact, back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he tells us, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's our goal, uniquely for the church, for believers. But in a broader sense, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. As for submitting to authority, we first of all are to what? Notice that verse. In verse 17, fear God first. Fear God first, and then honor the king. Now, as we mentioned, this echoes Peter's reply to the Sanhedrin back in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when he said we ought to obey God rather than men. Notice that pattern. We ought to obey God. Fear God first, and then men. However, as we tried to make clear in last week's passage, we are to obey lawful authority. That's our goal. We obey lawful authority, whether we agree with the need for that particular law or not. Unless they command us to disobey God's law, we are to obey lawful authority. Peter now continues this theme of submission, this time focusing on the role of stewards or servants, a role very common back in Peter's day, yet one that still speaks to us today. By the context, he's speaking of Christians, of course, Christian slaves or Christian servants, whereas today we would talk primarily about employees obeying their employers, okay, and being a testimony to their employers, and that's what we're going to deal with as we go along. So let's begin with our first point, which is service acceptable to God, service that is acceptable to God. As we begin this new portion of our text here in 1 Peter, keep an eye out for Peter's constant exhortation to do everything with God's glory and his will in mind. That should be a key goal as we get up in every morning of every day, or to do everything with God's glory and his will in mind. Let's read verses 18 through 20 for our text. Again, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We'll stop there. Now, it's easy to work for someone, isn't it? Someone who is kind and patient and considerate, compassionate, understanding, generous even. However, that's a little different if your employer, or in this case your master, as Peter's speaking here, is surly, impatient, inconsiderate, cruel, miserly. It can make for some very long days in employment, very long days, very difficult days. Just as we are all subject to all law, we are to be subject to all lawful authority, as Peter speaks to us back in verses 13 and 14 of this text, so as servants we are to serve with respect, even if we aren't respected. Why? Why would we do that? Well, because we are to do all things as unto the Lord, regardless of circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes obeying those who you have in authority over you. You do it all to the glory of God. John MacArthur put it this way: one's Christianity does not give the right to rebel against one's superior in the social structure, no matter how unfair or harsh he may be. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture, so have your thumb ready to flip over. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 through 7. In fact, we'll look through verse 8, I think. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Paul kind of echoing here Peter's thoughts, or vice versa, I guess you could say. Verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." And notice how many references in that particular text tells us to do it as to the Lord, as to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, as bondservants of Christ, as to the Lord. That is our goal. No matter what the circumstances we are in, we do it as unto the Lord, and therefore we shall be glad, even though we are being treated disrespectfully or even cruelly. And Paul brings out that same type of thought in Colossians chapter 3, and verses 22 through 25. We won't go there, but you can look that up if you desire. Same thoughts. So we see here back in our text in verse 19, this underlying theme that I mentioned earlier, submission to a master or an employer in modern times. No matter what their character is, no matter whether their character is commendable or not, if such submission is done with an eye towards God, in other words, that men might see our patient endurance and glorify God, as he says back in verse 12, then we can bring glory to him with that attitude. In fact, Robert Layton, the Puritan, in commentating on this passage, made this observance. He says, "A sincere Christian may elevate his low calling by being conscious of God, observing his will, and intending his glory in it." There's the key, isn't it? As we go about our daily tasks, as we face challenges, we do it with an eye on God, being conscious of God and observing his will, and therefore we can do it with joy. Beloved, God will give us the grace to endure, but we must seek to live for his glory and leave our circumstances in his hand. There's an old quote, I don't have it with me, but it basically says something along this line: the circumstances of your life don't make you what you are. You are what you are makes how you handle the circumstances of your life. In other words, it starts inside, not outside. It reveals, your circumstances reveal who you really are. So we need to make sure that regardless of the circumstances, we are living for Christ. Otherwise, what happens? We find ourselves being some of the whiners and complainers of the world that go about their life in misery, who are never happy and never satisfied. Indeed, as our Lord endured all things, he endured all things for the glory of his Father, so should we. In so doing, we imitate our Lord and our merciful Heavenly Father as well. In fact, let's go back to another text, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verses 32 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. These are the words of our Savior, so please pay close attention to what he says. Verse 32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Would you be, are you, and therefore will you shine forth as a son of the Most High? Well, then, these principles are set forth here by our Savior. We are to live in a way, regardless of who the people are that we're dealing with, and regardless of how they treat us, we're living in a way that reflects the honor of our God and our Savior. Again, Peter, going back to our text, he states pretty the obvious here in verse 20, with a subtle reference to the goal of doing things that please God above all. Looking back at our text in verse 20 again, for what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Excuse me. If you act foolishly, if you're a slothful servant or employee, and as a result, you're punished for it, what do you have to complain about? What merit is there in your patiently enduring your punishment? Rather, Jesus says in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Ah, there's the key word, isn't it? If you're being persecuted because you're a sluggard, you're a lazy employee, you cheat and steal from the company, well then, what do you have to complain about? But if you're being persecuted falsely, then you can rejoice if you're doing it for Christ's sake. Don't worry about it. Blessed are you. When you're living for me and people are falsely accusing you, you don't need to worry, but trust that I will take care of you. God will commend those who suffer patiently while doing good and serving him. Our goal should be to glorify him and testify him before men by our deeds and words, no matter what it costs us. People should see a difference in our life. We look beyond temporal rewards or praise to the eternal blessings and hope that is ours in Christ. Our Lord endured unjust treatment, did he not? He endured unjust treatment knowing the reward of his suffering was our salvation. Cannot we endure a little for him when in him we shall enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as we're told in Ephesians 1:3. You know, when we think about those who have gone on before us, I think it was not only is Doug's dad passed away this past week, but was it Mark DeLong? Correct? Yeah. Two men, Christian men, are now in the presence of the Lord. They are enjoying every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As I told Doug and June the other day, I don't feel sad for them. I envy them. Wouldn't you want to trade places with them? How many people would not want to trade places with them? One instant, I would desire to trade places. In fact, I think if we had the opportunity to ask them, I don't think either one of them would say, you know, maybe it'd be nice to be back on earth. I mean, I like Doug and June's food. It was good. No, I don't think so. I think they'd say, stay in here. We're not coming back. You know. And if you were in that position, I think you'd say the same thing. None of us would want to come back here once we've had a taste of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's the attitude we need to have as we look forward. We don't worry about what's going on here in life because, as Paul said, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's our attitude. We look beyond this life to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Secondly, today, let's look at Christ, our example. Christ, our example. The patient endurance of injustice by God's people is not apart from God's will, by the way. It's not something like God's caught off guard. We'll mention that in just a minute. Let's read verses 21 through 24 of our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Simon Kistemaker, in his commentary on this passage, put it this way. Peter tells his readers that they have been called by God to the situation in which they endure suffering. In other words, they must realize both that God knows the injustice which they patiently endure, and he has called them to face that injustice. We are called by God's grace to salvation through faith in Christ, but we are also called to follow in our Savior's footsteps, imitating him. The word for example here is taken in our text in the Greek is hupogrammos, which literally means underwriting. For instance, it's to take a pattern and to trace letters from a piece of paper placed on top of another piece of paper. In other words, there's a writing on a piece of paper. You put a piece of paper on top, a tracing paper, and it's underwriting. You're taking the underwriting and you're copying it. That's the picture here that's being given. In other words, it was a pattern that we are to follow. Christ as a suffering servant is our example of suffering, evil for doing good, which is what Peter has been talking about here in these last few verses. Literally, we are to model our life after Christ, and he is, as he patiently endured suffering to fulfill his Father's will and bring him to glory, so should we. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 and 35. Again, the words of our Savior, Mark chapter 8, 34 and 35. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And of course, that famous verse, let's read verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" To emphasize this point back in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes from Isaiah 53 in verse 9, there in verse 22 of our text. Jesus was innocent, sinless in all ways, thus his suffering was completely unjust. We should expect no better treatment if we follow him, and we certainly can't say that we, like him, have never sinned. By faith, we are to simply commit ourselves, our lives, into God's hands, and Peter will emphasize this point again when we get to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, where he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." You know, I think we sometimes get caught up in the challenges of life and we forget who we are, and more importantly, we forget who God is. In fact, Brian alluded to this in his prayer. Do we not serve a sovereign God? Correct? He is in control. Does anybody think that God was caught off guard by COVID-19? Do you think, oh no, he's up there saying, "Oh, I wish I'd have known about that. I could have stopped it." No, I don't think so. In fact, we can say definitively today, and we certainly sympathize with all those who lost loved ones due to the COVID, we can say definitively today that not a single person died of COVID-19 that was not ordained of our sovereign God. And not a single one of you is here today outside of the sovereign God who preserved your life. Correct? God works all things out according to the counsel of his will. There's no plague, no pandemic, no accident that is not under his complete sovereign control. And therefore, we can have a sense of peace knowing that he is working all things out according to his purposes. We will not live one day longer than he has ordained. We will not die one day sooner than he has ordained. That's the sense in which we have the peace that passes all understanding, that he is on the throne. He is directing our lives. And therefore, we should live with his glory in mind. So if we are faced with suffering, be it a pandemic, be it an injury, be it an economic crisis of some sort, he's in control. He's in control. Always keep that in mind. Always be comforted by that fact that he is a sovereign, mighty God doing all things for his glory. Peter goes on to testify here in our text, and remember his testimony is that of an eyewitness of our Lord's silent submission when unfairly insulted and mistreated. We note again the reference to Christ committing himself to him who judges righteously, which is a reference to his heavenly Father. And we can do no less if we would be his disciples. In fact, we need to be reminded again of our sovereign God. Psalm 96, verse 13. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. He will judge righteously. We do not need to fear. If his people are being mistreated, he will judge those who have punished and hurt his people righteously. Now, is that an easy thing to do, is it, when we think about when you're going through trials and tribulations? No, it's displeasing to our flesh, isn't it? So displeasing to our flesh not to strike back or to justify ourselves when wrong. Even Paul had difficulty in holding back when rudely treated. You can read that in Acts chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. But Robert Layton, the Puritan, admonishes us in this way on this verse. He said this, "It is true greatness of spirit to despise most of those things that make us angry with other people. Oh, that we had less of the spirit of the dragon among us and more of the spirit of the dove." Amen. I must admit, that's a challenge for me as well when faced with trials. Now, we realize that Jesus did much more than just suffer as an example for us. Peter sets this forth in verse 24 here. Let me go back and read again verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Christ's redemptive work is of far more significance than the setting of an example of suffering silently. He suffered bearing our sins on the tree, on the cross. Peter quotes indirectly here from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And Calvin said this about this text. He said, "For as under the law, the sinner, that he might be released from guilt, substituted a victim in his own place." In other words, back in the Old Testament, they had to substitute a victim. A lamb was sacrificed for his sins. "So Christ took on himself the curse due to our sins, that he might atone for them before God." In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we find these words, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That is our blessed hope. Now, once again, as we look at our text, Peter inserts this if-then statement here that challenges us as believers to live unto righteousness. Notice, reminds me of Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are to live as unto God. We're dead to sin. We're now alive, not that we can do our own thing, but we're alive that we might live as unto God. This reckoning, by the way, when he says reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, the reckoning is not a one-time act, but a continual dying to sin and living for righteousness. My beloved, that's our goal. Not to make ourselves savable, but because we are saved, we are to die to sin and live for righteousness. If we have died to the sinful inheritance of the first Adam, then we ought to live as a joint heir to the last Adam, Christ, as he lived, a life of righteousness in obedience to the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 29, "If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him." We do so, ever mindful of what he did for us, because it is by his stripes, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that we are healed. And that's a direct reference back to Isaiah 53 and verses 5 and 6. Lastly, let's look at the subject of following the shepherd of our souls. Following the shepherd of our souls. Peter concludes this chapter with a tender picture of our relationship with Christ. Let's read verse 25 again. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer," literally in the Greek, episkopos, "of your souls." Note how he subtly weaves Isaiah 53 in throughout this last part of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And again here in verse 25, Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." No exceptions. All have gone astray. The Word of God clearly tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We all have no doubt heard that sheep are not particularly bright animals and have a propensity for getting into trouble, mainly by wandering off into places they shouldn't go and getting in danger. How wise our God is to compare us to lost sheep, since we so often foolishly stray into sinful paths if not restrained by his grace. That's us. We're wandering around, you know, looking for trouble, or maybe not looking for trouble, but getting into trouble because we're not looking to God. That's usually the issue. We all have inherited this sinful, independent spirit that rejects God's authority and seeks its own way. That's us by nature. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to draw us from our wandering and teach us to cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Maybe we need to be more honest in confessing daily. We've gone astray like a lost sheep. And therefore cry out to God, seek thy servant, deliver me, sanctify me, make me more pleasing to you, that I might honor you in my life. Peter's analogy here of a shepherd and a sheep is also a picture of salvation, is it not? As John MacArthur points out, the word returned here, look at your text again, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He says the word return here means to turn toward or turn about and refers to repentant faith a person has at salvation. Isaiah 44, verse 22 says, God speaking, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That's God speaking to you. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. As Peter's been illustrating here in our text, our good shepherd has done more than just lead his flock or be an example to them. Jesus himself declared the breath of his shepherding in chapter 10 of John, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. That's what he did. He didn't just set an example, he gave his life for his sheep. The Lord suffered the punishment of our sinful wanderings from the Father's will that we might be returned to the fold and become a part of his flock. What joy, what hope, what eternal blessings are ours in Christ. We're part of his flock now. He is our Redeemer. How tender and compassionate a shepherd he is, as expressed in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, where it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Turn back with me for one more time to a passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, I love these passages in the Old Testament in particular, but others as well. We've read a couple passages where Jesus is speaking to us. And really, any time you find a passage where there's a direct quote from the Lord Jesus Christ or from the Father speaking to us, it should kind of grab your attention. I mean, all of Scripture is obviously inspired by God, correct? All of it, from Genesis 1:1 to back to Revelation 21, all of it. But any time you come to a text where it says, the Lord said, or the Lord tells him something, that should resonate in your mind, and look carefully at what he is saying. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 11 through 16 and hear this portion of God's word. May it speak to your hearts. For thus saith the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. That is our God. That is his promise. He will feed his flock. He will bring the lost, bring them back, and bind them up and strengthen them. That's the promise of salvation from Ezekiel throughout the ages. To all people today, Our God is a merciful God. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. We know that Peter refers to Christ as the shepherd and overseer, or bishop, of our souls. As I mentioned earlier on, the Greek word here is episkopos, which literally means a superintendent, or one that oversees a project, or in this case, the church. Though some denominations have made them so, these terms, shepherd or pastor or bishop or overseer, are not mutually exclusive titles or positions. They are both terms to describe the office of an elder in the church, in the body of Christ. The elder's job as a shepherd or pastor is to lead the sheep of God in the way of truth, in other words, God's word. In the role of bishop or overseer, he is to watch over the flock, guarding it from false doctrine and errors and caring for the spiritual well-being of the sheep. Ultimately, elders are to constantly, as under-shepherds, point the sheep to their good shepherd, Christ Jesus, as the one they must follow and obey. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus himself said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." That's our good shepherd. Are you listening to Christ's voice, beloved? The voice of the Holy Spirit in his word? And are you following him? As Robert Layton said, to follow Christ is to follow life, for he is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. To follow him is to follow life. Let us seek by his grace to follow in the footsteps of the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, as we're told in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. May God enable us in these days to do just that, and may all the glory be his in the church by Christ Jesus, worlds without end. Amen.